2024 had many, many highlights. 2024 was a leap year, and so we got an extra bonus day. Woohoo! Wonder where today. 2024 gave us the Summer Olympics in France. That was wonderful. The Eiffel Tower all lit up there and sparkly. And speaking of Paris, France, Notre Dame's cathedral was reopened after the horrendous fire 5.5 years ago. So that was a highlight in 2024. And of course, in our country, we had the big elections for president, the national elections. The whole idea that President Biden was going to be part of the Democrat Party, but then he stepped down and Kamala Harris came up and with the campaign, and then Trump came in with some assassination attempts with his life. All those were big in the news stories this last year, and some that might not be aware of. There are many other countries. I think there was like 80 other countries that had elections and presidential things and government things in their countries. Like 80 countries had elections as well. Of course, another headline in a lot of 2024 was still the Ukraine war, and the war there in Gaza still raged on, but Hezbollah kind of fought some more, and so that kind of expanded the war this last year. And there was many other stories that made headlines. And another one I kind of think of was the two astronauts got stranded up on the space station and still are there, actually, and because their space capsule started sprang a leak. And there's much more. Let me just list a few more things here. Taylor Swift was one of the top of the charts again. The Kansas Chiefs won the Super Bowl at the beginning of the year. The Dodgers, the Los Angeles Dodgers won the World Series. The Florida Panthers won the Stanley Cup. And my Michigan Wolverines won the college football playoffs at the beginning of the year. Woo, go blue! And then Terunofuji Haludo was the top sumo wrestler. I just added that one in there for fun, just to make it. I looked up what's the top sumo wrestler in 2024, and that was Terunofuji Haruo or something like that. I don't know him personally, but I'm sure he's a fun big guy. And I'm sure you've all probably have watched those shows over the last week about those year in review recaps of 24, all the news stories that came across our news, all the people that passed on in memorial whatnot. But there's a lot that was packed in this last year, too many to mention. And I hope one of the highlights for you this last year was all the messages that you heard on a weekly basis to feed you that the God has laid upon my heart. And for those of you who stuck around will remember most of the messages surrounded this last year the topic of godly wisdom. That's kind of the thing that I kind of geared my sermons all toward, because I started asking the question right at the beginning of the year there, are you smarter than? Getting this wisdom. It's kind of that playoff of that game show by Jeff Foxworthy, Are You Smarter Than the Fifth Grader? But I know that we're probably not, because I told you right at the beginning there that only two people have won that show in all the seasons. But so no one was smarter than the fifth graders, apparently, including probably the fifth graders that are on there. But anyways, are we smarter than the idea of wisdom that we can gain from God? And we looked at the definition of wisdom there. Wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgments. All three of those kind of combined together, not just knowing things, but experiencing things and having that good judgment in the whole thing. And we kind of looked at some different quotes right there at the beginning of the message of the year about what wisdom is. Socrates says, the only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing. There's more we can always learn. We know nothing, and so we need to learn more. Levi Strauss, not the Jean Company, but the Frenchman, said the wise person does not give the right answers, but poses the right questions. And so I kind of like that. I talked about the one from Job. Job 13:5 says, Job is quoted as saying, if only you would be altogether silent. For you, that would be wisdom. If you read through Job here the last couple weeks here of the year, that was part of Job's thing. Hey, just be quiet and you'll be wise. And then I put this one up there last year as well, because it's a quote that gives us this distinction between wisdom and knowledge. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it into a fruit salad. That's kind of wisdom. And so we talked about wisdom, and we're going to take a quick review here of what we learned this last year, kind of what I do at the beginning of the year, kind of look back upon what we learned last year to kind of refresh our memories and kind of go from there. The first sermon, we made that distinction between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. And that there is some godly wisdom, like the cross, that is foolishness to the world, and yet God showed great wisdom by sending Jesus to die for us. And we looked at verses like 1 Corinthians 1:23 to 25 that says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." We saw that even the wisest of men here on earth, their wisdom is foolishness when compared with God. We saw that this as we covered the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. And I hope we remember that while we can learn a lot from this world, there's a lot of wisdom out there, that it's not until we view them in light of God's wisdom that we can really learn to apply them to our lives and know what wisdom is all about. We spent much of the beginning of the year looking at Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was a wonderful book that we looked at probably for about 6 months there. We spent a lot of time there. We started with some of the few well-known common Proverbs. You probably remember some of these. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Yep. Actions speak louder than words. Yep. Beggars can't be choosers. Yep. We're going through these real quick here. Not the brightest tool in the shed, yep. And then all good things must come to an end. Oh, I guess I got one more here. A watched pot never boils. We know these proverbs here. Like a picture is worth 1,000 words. But there were some mistaken ones there. I said at the beginning right there that some people have misquoted here. Here's a mistaken proverb: that a journey of 1,000 steps is long. Don't bite the hand, use a fork. If the shoe fits, buy it. If at first you don't succeed, quit. And the penny saved is a penny taxed. I like that one. Here's another mistaken proverb: beauty is in the eye of the tiger. That makes something up there. Don't count your chickens before they cross the road. Come on now, get these mistaken proverbs. And then better late than not at all. And then finally, cleanliness is next to dirtiness. Yeah, that's of course right. So like these proverbs, we define the proverbs as something that is a short sentence drawn from a long experience. Short, pithy sayings in general use, stating a general truth or a piece of advice. Kind of one of those traditional sayings or phrase that expresses a perceived truth. And I like this because proverbs are not, as some people think, 100% guarantees. They're not true all the time, but they're kind of the way they are most of the time. Most of the time, that's kind of the way the world works, the way God works, the way we see things from experience. Again, it's applying the knowledge that we have with the experience we have, with the knowledge, with the things we have, and judgments, and kind of that's the way it typically runs. So it's hard to peg down a proverb as a promise of God, but they show things how they normally happen, typically. And it may have come to a bit of surprise for some of you that the book of Proverbs actually does not contain all short, pithy sayings. They start out by actually doing longer exposés on how to live the life as a wise person. For the first 9 chapters of the books have longer images and descriptions of advice from a father to a son. It's not... it's to give a purpose of gaining wisdom. It's not just to gain knowledge. Wisdom is not just gaining knowledge, but to use what God has taught us in wise ways. And it's like avoiding people who lead you into the wrong direction. And it compares wisdom to finding great treasure. And it tells us many benefits of wisdom. We listed many benefits of wisdom, like understanding God better and prolonging your life and walking the right path and having a health and prosperous life and avoiding God's discipline are all things that we gain from wisdom. And the opening chapters of Proverbs contrast two pictures of women, kind of we talked about personification of wisdom. One was a temptress that seeks to seduce you, whose house is described as a highway leading to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death, and who lead people like oxen to the slaughter and birds to the snare. She will use her sexual charms to lure you into her sinful acts that will only last for a moment but leave you worse off than you started. And then it's contrasted with that of a woman of wisdom, woman who's saying, same on the street corner, saying, calling to you, saying, come, learn from me. My wisdom is free. You can learn. Oh, it just takes some effort. Choosing wisdom is obviously the better of the two. It's everywhere if you're really looking for it, and it's open and worthwhile to gain. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't listen to our better natures, and we choose what feels good at the moment and don't look into the future for the consequences of our choices. And so Solomon, who's probably wrote the book of Proverbs, was trying to teach his children and people after him all these things that God wants us to know and the many blessings which follow when we go after God's teaching and God's wisdom. And it was during this time that I shared one of the songs that it encouraged me to count the blessings that I have, and I'm going to share it to you again this morning.
It's like it was yesterday, I was praying for a miracle, scared to have a little hope. And now looking back today, seeing all the things you've done, I can't even add them up. 1, 2, 3, up to infinity. I'd run out of numbers before I could thank you for everything. God, I'm still counting my blessings, all that you've done in my life. So
continue counting your blessings in this new year. We continued on the Proverbs, the actual Proverbs, starting in chapter 10, and we learned that these Proverbs are kind of out of order, no particular order or outline, so I divided them into 7 different groups or categories, spending a week on each one. And if you remember, I had between 20 to 30, 40, 50 different verses for each one, depending on the topic or whatnot. But I was not able to even cover all the topics, and so I even had a sermon at the end where I just had a miscellaneous sermon on different topics as well. But for you, I'm not going to read all those verses. I'm just going to touch on one for each category and kind of go from there. The first topic was pride. And it's often the verse that I picked this morning is often misquoted. In fact, I told you that for the longest time, I too misquoted this verse until a colleague at college kindly corrected me. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud." And so this idea of pride was something that we all have the tendency to fall into, but we need to overcome with the help to resist the temptation. We looked at folly then, a common theme in the book. 92 times the word fools or folly or foolish were mentioned in Proverbs. And the first verse in this topic was one of kind of the key verses for Proverbs in general here. It's from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." And so we talk about wisdom and fools, and that fearing the Lord is wisdom, and fools are the ones that kind of deny God and fail to listen to his words. I'm going to also add to this topic as well, Proverbs 10:14, which says, "Become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces." So that kind of idea that if you want to be wise, you'll hang out with wise people, foolish people, hang out with foolish people. We looked at honesty next, and the importance of telling the truth and depending upon God's word as the truth. And this is summed up perfectly by Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." And of course, we talked about how two of the seven deadly sins are lying and bearing false witness. And not only is it against God, but it destroys our relationships with others. We also then talked about correction or discipline, kind of two words, kind of contrast of the same coin. But if you live a disciplined life, you won't need as much correction. But you can be disciplined by God in a good way as well. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Kind of very pretty blunt. He's just a stupid person. So love knowledge and love even discipline because of it. And we talked that week about disciplining children and sparing the rod and spoiling a child and how we hated it when we were children that our parents disciplined us, but how we thought later on, I'm thankful that our parents disciplined us as they did because it helped us grow. Friendship was a topic then, our sixth topic. One of the verses that was focused on is Proverbs 27:17. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And we talked about that idea of sharpening one another, hanging out with wise people and that type of thing, that a friend sticks closer than a brother because they'll impact you and whatnot as a friend. And then Proverbs, surprisingly, unsurprisingly, has a lot to say about money, right? We talked about money. I counted 66 verses that I gave to you that message. That was a lot. That was one of my, I think, one of my longer messages. So I could not just pick one verse about money. But one of the most famous ones that you probably all remember was Proverbs 6:10-11, which says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, and poverty, it will come upon you like a bandit. It will come upon you very scarcely, like an armed man. And so work hard, then you'll have good things. Things won't come upon you like bandits and armed men." But I also like the idea behind Proverbs 3:9. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine." Again, not 100% true that happens all the time, but usually when you honor God with your money, he'll honor you back. He'll give you things and bless you in many different ways. And so we talked about that. Oh, one more topic. The last topic was laziness. And I couldn't help but put this picture up again. I just love this picture. I can see myself in this picture. This is something I might do. Laziness. Of course, one of the famous verses from laziness is Proverbs 22:14 or 22:24 or not saying that again. 12:24. Using mixing up my words here. It says, "A hard work and become a leader, and be lazy and become a slave." And so, if you want to be a leader, work hard at it, and laziness will pass you by. I also like the proverb, I didn't put it up here, but I like the many proverbs where it talks about a lazy person using any excuse to just get out of work. And in fact, they'll make up excuses, even far-fetched excuses like, there's a lion outside my door, so I can't go out and work. It's one of those things, they're so lazy, they can't even make up a good excuse to not work. Laziness is one of those things. But like I said, finally we got to the point where I couldn't come up with any other specific topic, and so I kind of put miscellaneous proverbs in here. I looked over the 60 slides of that sermon, just for that one sermon, and here are the ones I like the most in no particular order, but here's kind of the proverbs we looked at then. I love this one. I always run to it. It says, Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. I just love that imagery of the proverbs there. And then another proverb that I found that modern science have now since have proven scientifically, but Solomon knew it thousands of years ago. It says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You know, one of those things that science has now proven true, that good medicine is a cheerful attitude. I love the image set forth in Proverbs 11:22. It says, like a gold ring in a pig snout is like a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. So that's a very picturesque image there. And then, of course, my favorite from all time, I think I told you this, Proverbs 26:18. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just joking. One of those things that I was only joking. They're as deadly arrows. So I hope you like this wonderful book of wisdom. But I also just hope that you took some of these little nuggets home with you and kind of applied them to your lives. That's kind of the intention of that. Knowing a bunch of pithy little statements or knowing all the proverbs, it's not going to help you unless you actually apply it to your life and make it a part of your daily activities and your everyday thinking. While we were working through the book of Proverbs, we had several holidays, which we added our theme of wisdom to. On Palm Sunday, we looked at the idea back from week one, from 1 Corinthians 1:18 about the foolishness of the cross. Proverbs or 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that whole idea that people in the world don't know what the cross is, and even in those days where the cross was considered a curse and the punishment for the Romans of the worst criminals, how they could put Jesus on a cross, what the foolishness that seemed in those days, and yet it brought us salvation. And that whole idea that the cross, without the cross, we would not have the power to be saved or go to heaven. So we can glory in the cross, even though it meant that Jesus was cursed by hanging on it. We have this new life and new purpose. And the next Sunday, we saw the wisdom of the resurrection, and we looked at this thing that Paul mentions at the end of his epistle in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, if our hope is in Christ is only for this life, then we are to be most pitied by anyone in this world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits, or he's the first of the great harvest of those who have died. And so we have this idea that Jesus did rise from the dead, so therefore we can't have hope of the future of a resurrection. Because he lives, we have hope of our own as well. That spring, some of you will also remember teen and teen challenge came and shared with the many men that they brought with them that Sunday. Another wonderful testimony and songs. That service was another highlight of the year. For Mother's Day, we of course looked still in the book of Proverbs there at the Proverbs 31 woman. But we noted that the characteristics that overrides all of these characteristics was found toward the end of the chapter. It was Proverbs 31:30. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And we focused on this because if your focus and determination is honoring and serving the Lord, then you will be a Proverbs 31 woman. We think of all these different tasks and things that this woman that is described there does, and they seem overwhelming or kind of suffocatingly difficult to measure up to, and yet if you do this one thing, it won't hold a candle to the other ones. If your desire to be a woman or a man, if that's the case, who fears the Lord, then everything else in that passage will line right up. I mean, you'll do the things that is pleasing to God and to your family and the rest. And so this was one of the things about that chapter that I wanted to emphasize, fearing the Lord, just like we looked at throughout the book of Proverbs. And for Father's Day, I took one of my favorite sermons that I preached at various churches and various places all around and brought it to you guys. Faith like our fathers from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses, these faith of our fathers type of thing, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And we talked about this passage, wonderful passage of Scripture. And I hope you were encouraged all to press on and to press forward and to press all the way to the end, as we talked about in that sermon as well, from Hebrews. One more time. At the end of June, I think it was, we actually got, as the summer months, or maybe at the beginning of June, as the summer months began, we switched to looking at the Proverbs from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we looked at the book of James. James is called the wisdom book of the New Testament. And James is just packed full of wisdom. I was only going to do a whole 3 or 4 or 5 sermons maybe on it. But it took like 11 sermons, I think, I finally preached on James, because James is just so packed with these images about these things and looking for wisdom and how we can apply it to our lives. And James starts us right down the road with wisdom right off the bat when he says there in chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom," there's our wisdom idea, "he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." And we looked at how in difficult times and those trials, we can be thankful and praise God, because it's through those things that help us grow, help us become mature and complete in our faith when it's tested. We come closer to God in the process. And whenever we don't know why things are happening, we can always ask God. He might not answer us and say, give us a reason why we're going through it, like the image of Job, but he will help us through it. He'll give us wisdom on how to get through the trial, how to get past it, and learn from it, because that's what he wants us to do, to grow because of it. He won't tell us why the bad things are happening, but he'll guide us through it and strengthen us through it. Of course, Romans 8:28 applies to this as well, because we know that all good things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so we saw that God gives us these good things. In fact, all good things that benefit us are given by God. James 1:16 through 18 says, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the truth, word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created." And so this idea that God gives us the good things so we can grow, like the first fruits of him was that. And one of the key ideas in James that we talked about many times during those sermons was not just saying that we're Christians, claiming that you have faith, but actually letting your faith be seen in the actions, be the things you do. It's not faith plus works that saves us. It's faith that adds works to us, that helps us because of what God has done for us. It's faith that leads us to good works. James 1:22 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And in that sermon, I showed you the shocking numbers and statistics of Christians who believe the one thing and say they're Christians but believe another, right? I said that 68% of Americans believe that they are Christians and say they're Christians. Only 45% say their religion is important. 32% say they attend church. These are people who claim to be Christians. Only 20% say the Bible is actually the Word of God. And I told you, shockingly, only 4% have a biblical worldview. Out of these 68% that say they're Christians, a worldview means that there's an absolute moral truth, that the Bible is accurate and all it teaches, that Satan is a real person, a real being, that people cannot earn their way into heaven by doing good deeds, that Jesus lived a sinful life, and that God is an all-knowing, all-powerful creator who still rules in the universe today. That's what 4% have that kind of worldview, and it was shocking about that. We need to be men and women who don't just say that we are Christians, but actually live our lives in a way that others can see that we're Christians, even if we don't say it with our words. And one of the biggest ways we can display this is by our faith is by controlling our tongue. And we have that great sermon that I talked about the tongue, and I put up these different pictures over here of a horse being controlled, a giant horse, the small little rudder that has the big ship that it does, the little spark that causes a forest fire. And I also talked about the rat poison. Remember the rat poison scene? That inactive ingredients, 99.99% is safe to eat, but only 0.01% is the poison. in the rat poison. And so little tongues, little things like our tongue can cause great damage, even just like this as well. A little misstep in our tongue can cause great destruction. In another sermon from James, we looked at wise planning for the future and not worrying or fretting about the future. And I showed you the picture of that unfinished church there up off of I-80. And actually, this last week, as we were coming back from Rockford, we passed this church. We went into town there and passed this church. It's still unfinished. Still looks just like that. And that's 34 years since I first noticed it. So talk about planning for the future and making sure that you're looking. So I wish I could go looking back on many other things we saw in James, but time is quickly running out. But I hope you take time maybe this next week or this next month to take a look back at James and kind of refresh your memory on all that we learned from there then. But our next step in our mission to gain wisdom this year was to look at the parables that Jesus gave. Jesus would often use parables and would speak in parables. We learned that in week one that these parables are just simple stories used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And they are stories and illustrations that kind of had their beginnings in Proverbs, but kind of expanded upon, kind of like the beginning book of Proverbs, where it just has little stories that say, hey, this is what this is like. And one of the things we learned about Proverbs that was surprising is that Proverbs don't necessarily mean that spiritual things are easier to understand. If you don't look at them deeper, if you don't use follow-up questions, if you don't ask Jesus, what do you mean by this? What did this stand for? Then you might not understand what the story is all about. I love the quote that I mentioned there from Locklear. It says, parables declare the truth exactly in the degree in which men can admit it, hiding it from those who would abuse it, imparting it to those who would obey it, to reveal the truth to the receptive and to conceal it from the unreceptive. And so we saw parables are like this, that we dug into the parables, we kind of looked at them more fully. We looked at the first parable, the wise and foolish builders. Like James, this parable taught that we need to actually do things, put our faith into actions. The difference between the two men were one heard the words and did what they did, and the one heard the words and did not do. So that was the difference between the two. We looked at the Good Samaritan. The prodigal son was another image. We looked at the persistent widow who prayed and did not give up. And I was going to play another song for you, but I think I'm running a little time. It's a song about Don't Stop Praying. Tremendous song by Matthew West, I believe. But Don't Stop Praying, I was going to play it today, but I'm going to skip that because that's getting low on time. But that's one of the other things that we looked at. Don't stop praying. Keep on going. We looked at the parable of the vineyard workers and the different values that they were given. We looked at the parable of the talents. And once again, learn that God wants to use our time, our talents, and our treasures, and all that he has given to us. When we got to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, we found out that this is not a picture of heaven and hell, but actually a picture of Hades, the two different sides of Hades, and that how Hades is now the righteous side up in heaven, and the wicked will eventually get put in hell. Then we saw the picture of the 10 virgins, the picture of judgment of the foolish that were not ready for heaven. And when the time came, they were locked out. And then we finished off the parables. We looked at the parable of the sheep and goats. And this one I do want to play for you this morning. It's the one from Keith Green, a great version of this parable of the sheep and the goats.
And when the Son of Man comes, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on his glorious throne, and he shall divide the nations before him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And he shall say to the sheep, come ye, bless. blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Thank you. Enter into your rest. They shall answer him. Yes, they shall answer him. And they'll say, Lord, when? When were you hungry, Lord, and we gave you something to eat? Lord, when were you thirsty? Can't remember. And we gave you drink. When were you naked, Lord, and we clothed you? Or Lord, when were you a stranger and we invited you in? I mean, we invited lots of people in. But Lord, I'd never forget that face. Oh Lord, when were you sick and we visited you? Or in prison and we came to you? Lord, tell us. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh, yes. Inasmuch as you've done it to the very least of my brethren, oh, you've done it. You've done it unto me. Enter into your rest. Then he shall turn to those on his left, the goats. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, out in the cold, in exposure, and you sent me away. I was a stranger, and I knocked at your door. But you didn't open. You told me to go away. I was sick, racked in pain upon my bed, and I begged and prayed and pleaded that you'd come, but you didn't. I was in prison, and I rotted there. I prayed that you'd come. I heard your programs on the radio and read your magazines, but you never came. Depart from me. Lord, there must be some mistake. When? Lord, when? I mean, when were you hungry, Lord? And we didn't give you something to eat. Lord, when were you thirsty and we didn't give you a drink? I mean, that's not fair. Well, would you like something now? One of the angels want to go out and get the Lord a hamburger and a Coke? Yeah. Oh, you're not hungry. Yeah, I lost my appetite too. Lord, when were you naked? I mean, that's not fair either, Lord. We didn't even know what size you wear. Well, Lord, when were you a stranger, Lord? You weren't one of those creepy people that used to come to the door, were you? Oh, Lord, that wasn't our ministry, Lord. We just didn't feel led, you know? But, Lord, Lord, when were you sick? What did you have anyway? Well, at least it wasn't fatal. Oh, it was? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I would have sent you a card. Lord, just one last thing we want to know. When were you in prison, Lord? Lord, what were you in for anyway? I had a friend in Leavenworth. Enough! Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Depart from me. And these shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into eternal life. And my friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to the scripture, is what they did and didn't do.
A haunting retelling of that story from Matthew chapter 5. So are we going to be wise and faithful in this new year? Or like the fools will be cast out into everlasting fire? We ended the year with Christmas and Thanksgiving. And the Advent around here, the theme that kind of surrounded things with was wise men still seek him. We talked about that. We then, the next week, went on to say wise women also seek him. And then wise angels still praise him. And then finally we ended up with wise ones still give him room. In these sermons, we looked at the story of Jesus' birth and wise and foolish, how they were in the stories there, the people there, and how we can be like them today. And then last week, if you were here, Tony Darr shared with us about the importance it is about the book of Genesis from the first verse on. And that kind of perfectly fits into and leads into what we're going to look at in 2025. That was what 24 was. What is going to happen in 2025? Because we're going to look at that who God was, the one that God was at the beginning, the one who was with God at the beginning, the one who helped create the universe. We're going to look at the writings of the Apostle John. As Tony pointed out last week, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus, the Word here. So we're going to talk about the Gospel of John. We're going to look at his three letters. We might even touch a little bit on Revelation again. I know I preached on Revelation a couple of years ago, but we might talk a few passages there. But one of the key words that John loves to use, and is going to be part of many of our memory verses that you saw already this year, is the word beloved. Beloved, because Jesus is our beloved Savior, and we are his beloved children. And so I like that idea that he is our beloved, and he is mine. It reminds me of the verse from Song of Solomon. I might have had this as one of our memory verses this year. Song of Solomon 2:16 says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." And I might even sing that song that I remember from my kids from growing up there. "My beloved is mine, and I am his. His banner over me is love." And so it kind of combines a couple of verses there in Song of Solomon. But being a beloved child of God, because that's going to be our focus. Because maybe this year you need to realize how loved God thinks of you, how loved you are. That really God does love you deeply and emphatically. Maybe you have not experienced that kind of love, the love that never ends, the steadfast love of God. And John tells us about a Jesus who loves us so much. Loves us so much, John 3:16, that he died for us. And we're going to talk about that. But we're also going to talk about how we can show love because we are loved. God first loved us, and so we can love others. And so that's going to be another one of our memory verses, because God loves us, or we can love others. We are capable of love and giving love. And I'm going to make that key verse that we talked about this morning already from 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Again, love one another is one of the things that John says many times in his Gospels and in his letters. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This verse expresses the two parts of love perfectly, that God is love and that we can love as well. And so that's kind of going to be our theme for this next year. I hope you all come back and enjoy it and listen to it. If you can't, we're on Facebook every week usually. If less technical difficulties, we'll be here every week at Sundays. 10:30 here, unless it snows like it's supposed to be this afternoon, and we'll cancel it. But come looking forward this next week to start this time of our, we'll call it a love fest this year, I guess. Love fest because God loves us so deeply, and we need to love him in return.